Jeremy, chapter 13, I want to deal with another parable tonight. I think this might be the last one. We were kind of dealing with these parables as far as soul winning, reminding us our responsibility as far as getting the gospel to the world. And church, I mean, it's all of our responsibility to get the gospel to the world. All right. And, you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, a couple things happen. The first thing that happens, I think, is that we think we cannot do it when it comes to being a witness. And I'm just telling you, if you can be saved, then you can tell somebody else. All right. And then I think sometimes I think that we get kind of discouraged in our own life because of not doing what we know we're supposed to be doing. And can I just tell you, as a Christian, every day is a new day, and the Lord will bring somebody across your path that you can be a witness to. It. There are going to be days that you don't witness, but I want to tell you something. That should not be the prominent thing about your life of not being a witness for Christ. It should be, I want to be. A sower went forth to sow. That's what we're supposed to be doing, that sower, as we talked about last week. Tonight, I want you to look at, first of all, the parable tonight. It's a really short one, actually. It's actually really only one verse, but Matthew, Mark chapter 13, jump down to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 13, look down in verse number 34. Mark 13, verse 34. It says this in verse 34, actually two verses, I said one, but here it goes on to say, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." I want to look at that, kind of that short parable. Now, church, as we jump into this tonight, I'll do my best to expedite, but I want you to think about the context of this particular parable, because it includes the whole chapter. I don't know if you've got a red letter edition Bible, but you're going to notice that the majority of this passage, Jesus is speaking, and that's why it's in red letter, all right? Are you all with me so far tonight? Are you glad you're in church tonight? All right, I want you to look at your Bible. I want you to show you something at the beginning of the chapter, because the beginning tells us why we have the end of this particular parable. In verse number 1, the Bible says in Mark 13, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now think, here's what takes place. The disciples come out of the temple. They see the temple. They see the other buildings that are around it. And the disciples make a reference to how beautiful these buildings are. And Jesus says, "Hey, I just want to tell you something. The day's coming that there won't even be a stone left upon another with these buildings that you call so beautiful." All right. Look what happens next now in verse number 3. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple," four of his disciples here, Peter and James and John and Andrew, "asked him privately." Now, two questions are mentioned in verse number 4. And the rest of the chapter is the answer to these two questions. All right, verse 4, "Tell us," I circled in my Bible the word "when." "Tell us, when shall these things be?" What things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about when those buildings, the temple specifically, where a stone would not be upon another. Well, when's this going to happen? All right, look at the next question that they have here in verse number 4. It says, "And what," I circled the word "what," "and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, Jesus is going to answer that question, those two questions. When is this going to take place? And what are the, and second question, what are the signs of this actually happening? All righty. Now, church, I mean, Jesus is going to get really prophetic here in the rest of this chapter. In fact, verse number 5 to the end of the chapter is Jesus' answer to those two questions. All right. What two questions? The two questions that are mentioned in verse number 4. All right. For repetition's sake, can I read the two questions one more time? Verse number 4, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Question number 2, "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So Jesus now is going to talk about really the tribulation period, believe it or not. He's going to jump so far into the future that they don't even know what he's really referring to. All right, so we're not going to read the whole, Lord permitting, we're not going to read the whole chapter tonight. But let me just read a little bit with you here. Verse number 5 through verse number 13. It's really talking about the beginning of the tribulation period. It says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Now, church, I mean, I could take the time to read all the rest of this, but God's going to give several signs that are going to take place before Christ comes back and sets his kingdom up. All right? We're talking about the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. The rapture takes place, we go out of here. But the tribulation period, what's going to take place? There are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. Kingdoms against kingdoms. Nations against nations. In fact, it's interesting in verse number 10, and the gospel must be first be published among all nations. Church, I mean, I don't think that's quite happened yet, but it's getting close as far as the gospel being given to all nations. And so he's going through all of these signs in answer to the question in verse number 4 when he says, what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? So he's talking about the sign. He's talking about the tribulation period. Verse 14 through verse 18 is the middle of the tribulation period. Look at your Bible, verse 14. And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountain. Again, I'm not going to read all these verses here, but verse 14 through verse number 18 is talking about the abomination of desolations when the Antichrist goes into the temple that's going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period, goes into the temple and he's going to desecrate the temple. All right, with me so far? Remember, these are the answers to the two questions the disciples asked, when and what. All right, so Jesus continues to explain what's going to take place as far as the signs to show, again, that there's not going to be a stone upon another. It's going to be destroyed completely. The next one is the end of the tribulation period, verse number 19 down through verse number 27. It talks about more things. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto the time, neither shall be. So, we know what kind of affliction that's talking about. It's talking about the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. You know, when, goodness, the first part, if I remember correctly, one third of mankind is going to be destroyed. And then, of course, it's going to be more than that as it continues on. So, anyway, he's talking about that. Now, church, let's pick it up verse number 24. We're getting close to where we're going for the message tonight. Verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, what tribulation? Tribulation period, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. I like verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. All right, so the second coming of Christ. Now, church, it's interesting now. Jesus is going to use two parables to answer their question. Now, first, he says these are the signs that are going to take place. The first parable he uses, which we're not going to look at specifically tonight, is the parable of the fig tree. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is what? So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass. What things? The things he just got done talking about that are going to take place in the tribulation period. And then he says, when you start to see the rumors of wars, the kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, the gospel being published around the world, when you start to see these things coming to pass, again, verse number 29, so that ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. I think in verse number 30, he's not talking about this generation being the generation that he was talking to right then as far as the four disciples. He's talking about this generation that's alive during the time of these signs being taken place. Verse number 31, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. All right, now, church, I'm almost there, okay? I don't mean to bore you tonight. But I just want you to understand what's going on in the passage here is these disciples ask two big questions. You know, what Jesus basically said, this temple is going to be destroyed. These buildings are going to be destroyed. And they said, well, when is this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of these things happening? And Jesus now is referring to when it will be destroyed by the Antichrist. And of course, the tribulation period. And he says, now listen, this is what's going to happen. And he gives all these things, nations, wars, and all these things that are going to happen. These are the signs. But when he comes to the when, he says, no, wait a second here. Nobody knows when. He says, the only one that knows when is the Father. Jesus said, the Father is the only one that knows when that time's going to happen. So the first parable of the fig tree, was to say, hey, you can look at a fig tree and you can see by its leaves, okay, that it's coming, that it's going to grow, and that there's summer is nigh, or the spring is coming. You can tell by its growth, by the signs of the growth on the tree, that summer's coming. So then he says, it's the same way with the tribulation period as far as the Christ coming. These signs are showing you that the Son of Man is going to come and it's going to be very evident. But he makes it very clear by the next one that we don't know when it's going to take place. All right, now here's the message tonight. I hope we kind of get a bird's eye view of the passage here. Because now in verse number 30, he says, okay, I already told you the signs are pretty evident, but this idea of when, verse 34, now let's pick it up. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Now, Sean, I want to talk about it for just a little bit. I think that you understand what's going on in this verse here. I think it's pretty clear in verse number 34 that the Son of Man is Jesus. All right? Are you with me so far? So in the picture here of the Son of Man, the person of the house, actually he's called the master of the house in verse 35. The master of the house is going to leave. All righty? Now, I'm not going to act it out tonight, but would you kind of envision what's going on here? Jesus is using this story and he's talking to his disciples to tell them about really the when, because he already told them what the what was. The what is a series of signs that shows the Lord's coming back. By the way, church family, if you really want to think about the signs, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about that in the last days, that perilous times shall come, and then he gives a listing of all the things that are going to come. Those things have already taken place. The Lord could come back tonight. The rapture could happen. We could be out of here, and the tribulation period could begin. Church, I mean, just look around what's going on in the world. It wouldn't take nothing for some leader to step up to the plate to try to draw all the nations together with a one world currency, a one world religion, and a one world government. That is not beyond now. Alrighty? I think if you know anything about where we're at today, you would say the Antichrist should come back immediately. Or should Christ should come back immediately, and the Antichrist could be set up immediately. Now here Jesus is using the story. He says, now here, the master of the house calls his servants and says, now listen, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And here's what the work I want you to do. And make sure you do that work. And I'm going to give to each one, the Bible says every man, I'm going to give to every man his job. He says, I want you to take care of that. And then he talks about a porter. And he says, now the porter, I'm giving you one specific responsibility, and that's to watch. And then the Bible says that the master of the house went away because he is going to come back again. All right? If you're with me so far, say amen. We're going to read these verses one more time, give you four thoughts, and we're done. All right? I know you're used to three tonight, but there's actually four things in verse 34, and I can't do anything about the scriptures. Amen? Verse 34 says this, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at a cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now, church, I want to tell you four things here about this idea of us. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we need to watch. This idea of watch means to have your eyes open, to be alert to what's going on around you. I want to tell you, it's so easy for us to get into a system of life that we really forget about what the system of life is all about. Church, I mean, this idea of working a job is to provide for your family, but it's to live a life for the Lord, whether I'm on the job or whether I'm at church, that I'm conscious of what's going on around me. Have you ever met anybody that it seemed like they were unconscious to everything else that was going on around them? I just got back at 4 o'clock today with Brian and Stephen. They're seniors this year graduating. I told them I'd take them and go with them for a little bit, and I wasn't able to be gone over the Easter weekend, so they left last Thursday, and then I caught up with them. And so we were in Chicago yesterday and today, or Monday afternoon and Tuesday. We got on the road at 6:30 this morning, got back in time for church tonight. I was amazed. We decided to get a place downtown Chicago as far as for them to stay. I wanted to do something a little bit special for them, but I thought they would get the unique experience of walking downtown Chicago. I'm not sure that was a very good idea, all right? But we got through it, okay? Last night, I took a wrong street, and we're out walking, and as the boy, young fellows would say, Stephen and Brian says, boy, it was neat to see all those drug dealers. And tell you. Anyway, but what I was amazed about is we decided to walk. So I parked the car, and we walked throughout Chicago. And so, but what I was amazed about is that every person I said hello to would say nothing. You know how many people were walking downtown Chicago? Lots of people. And I want to tell you, it's like I had the plague. It's like, you know, what do you want? You're going to rob me? I mean, it's just like that kind of mentality that people were so separated from one another. There was no contact whatsoever. Scores of people. I don't know that one person responded. It's like they were in their own little world. I want to tell you, Christians get like that. Christians get so wrapped up in where they're at, their job, their family, their wants and wishes, that they have lost track of what's going on around them spiritually. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking about spiritually. What the Lord's really doing in your life and what He wants to do in your life, what He wants to do in your life when it comes to others. And Jesus here, He says, now listen, He says, He's the master of the house. He's in a far country right now. It's called heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father and He is interceding for you and I. That's why every time you pray, God says, if you're going to get your prayers answered, you must pray in Jesus' name. Do you know why you pray in Jesus' name? Because it's because of Jesus you got access to the Father. So when I want the Father to answer my prayer, I always close, in Jesus' name I pray, because Jesus is the intercessor that goes to the Father to get our prayers answered. Amen. Now, in verse number 34, we see here very clearly the Son of Man is the man, the person, a man is the one that went into the far country. He's in heaven. But look what it says next in verse number 34. Here's the four things. First one being this. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left His house. Now, excuse me, I know there's four things in this passage here, and I know that there's only one interpretation to a passage, and I don't think that this is a wrong interpretation whatsoever. Because when you think about, let me ask you the question. Who's the Son of Man mentioned here? Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that it's Jesus? If you agree it's Jesus, say amen. All right, I think that you would be wrong if you say that that's not Jesus, because He's called the Son of Man throughout the Gospels. So when Jesus is the one speaking and He says the Son of Man, is as if He went into a far country, the far country is in heaven, and the parallel here is that He left His house, His house. But you remember, I'm going to tell you something. When you look in the Scriptures, you're going to find out the church is His house. Three times in the New Testament, what did Jesus say? He said, hey, listen, you have made My house a den of thieves. He said, My house is a house of prayer. Church, when you look in the book of Timothy, I think this is where, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, this is what Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Church, all I'm trying to get you to see tonight, that in this particular parable that Jesus gave, He says Jesus went to be in a far country, which is in heaven, and He left His house. Church, the church is His house. This belongs to Him. Now, I know that we're taking time. We could do a whole message tonight on how the church belongs to the Lord and how the Bible teaches. Remember Ephesians 5, verse 23? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. In the same passage of Ephesians 5, He says that Jesus or Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:13 and 1:18 says the same thing. So it says that Jesus is the head of the church. Just, this church is God gives us an overseer to oversee the church, but the church does not belong to a man, doesn't belong to a pastor. The church belongs to God. You belong to God. So when we see in the passage here, when He's saying, now listen, I'm not going to tell you the when, but I want to give you a story that describes the when. The very first thing He says is that Jesus, who is the Son of God, He's up in heaven, that He left His house. His house is talking about the church, and the church, of course, belongs to the Lord. Now look at the second thing that happens. Not only do we have His house, but we have His servants. Verse 34, He says this, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left His house and gave authority to His servants and to every man his work. All right, now, church, we first of all have the church. Second of all, we have the Christian. The church is His house. The Christian's you. In fact, do you notice that the word every is mentioned? I think if you notice there, it says, and He gave authority to His servants and to every man his work. Now, church, it's not talking about a man as in male, it's talking about mankind. That means every woman in here, every man in here, every child in here, that God has a work for you to do. Is that what the Bible says? Jesus is giving this story, and He said, now listen, disciples, I know you want to know the when and the what. I can tell you what the what is. These are the signs to show you the Lord's coming back. But I can't tell you the when, so I need to tell you what you're supposed to be doing while the when is going on. You're supposed to be watching. And He says, I want to tell you, I want to be real specific who we're talking to. We're talking to the people that are in My house. What's His house? It's the church. And then He not only gets collective, He gets individual. He says, now listen, I'm not just talking about the church as the Heritage Baptist Church being a light to the world. I'm talking about every member of the church, about the work that I have given them specifically for them to do. Church family, all of us are different when it comes to our spiritual gifts, our spirituality. Our spiritual gift is what God gave to us to be able to use for Him. And our spiritual gift that God's given us is fueled or used by the spirituality of the person. Church family, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you can't use the spiritual gift God gave you. And the spiritual gift has never been to draw attention to you. Your spiritual gift has always been for the edification of the body, which this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us are different, but this is His church, and you belong to Him. Now, think about the Christian here. He mentions just a couple things here in verse number 34. He says, first of all, He gave authority to His servants. But you know, I believe that the authority that Christ gave us is to give the gospel. How do you know that? Well, there's several verses that talk about that. But Matthew 28, 18 and 19 is what we call the Great Commission. Here's what Jesus said. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then what does He say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Listen to me, church family. You are a member of His house. And God says, I want the servants now to come together. And Jesus said, I'm going to go up into a far country and I'm going to give you authority. And here's your authority. Your authority is not so that you have a populace that you can take care of in the church. Your authority is that you can go out into a lost and dying world and tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. Church family, if churches grow because of its social activity, then what happens is you have a bunch of people having fun, but you have nobody getting saved. There's nothing wrong. We're going to have activities. I think they're having a girls' activity on Saturday, a couple of activities on Sunday for the young people. Can I just tell you something? Activity is not what strengthens the church or what even grows the church. What really grows the church is people being saved and baptized. Amen. Why? Because that's what God's given us the authority to do. He said, now I'm going to give you the power and the authority. Isn't it interesting? I won't turn to it, but you know the passage. But Matthew 28, 18 to 20, He said, now listen, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And then what did He say? He says, if we go, and lo, I am with you always. This last Saturday, Brother Mize and I got to go soloing for just a little bit of time. And I'm trying my best to transfer the soul winning. Brother Myers keeps track of a lot of it for me. There's no sense me doing everything when I've got good help. And so he keeps track of where we're going soul winning. He drives the van. He helps pair things out. I still go on Saturday with them. And so on Saturday, he's the driver. And so if you're the driver, you can't get out as much because you've got to keep track of everybody. It's just the nature of it. It's always done and it works. And so when we first get out there, he can get out. So him and I got out together. Our very first door, a person got saved. What a blessing. Amen. And it was a blessing. Hopefully this week we'll be able to go back, give her a Bible and some discipleship material and talk to her some more. But I'm very, very, very thankful for that. And then sure enough, as soon as that lady got saved, we're walking away from the door and his phone rings. And so he had to get in the van and go. And I said, well, Mize, I'm going to keep going. I said, you can go and take care of everything. So when I'm walking to the next door, I was by myself. Now, be honest with you, church, I do not promote door knocking by themselves. I'm going to tell you why. And my reason for it is because when Jesus called the 70 disciples together, the Bible says He sent them out two by two. So based upon that principle, I don't think it's healthy for us to go out by ourselves. And there's a host of reasons why it's not healthy. But Jesus Himself called His disciples, and it's clear in the Scripture. He sent them out two by two. What are you going to do? Okay. But there are occasions I feel like it's easier for me to go by myself than it would be for another Christian, because I can go to the door and say, hello, my name's Pastor Hanks. You can't really do that. If you do that, you should not be doing that. All right. So when a person recognizes me, I'm representing the church. It's not as, I don't feel like it's as harsh. So anyway, I was going to the next door and I don't know what came over me. But when I came to that second door, Brother Myers had left. When I came to that second door, it's like I looked next to me and like the Holy Spirit standing next to me. And I'm not going to get spooky today, but I cannot get out of my mind, and lo, I am with you always. And that phrase is mentioned when you fulfill what you've been given the authority to do, and that's to go tell the lost about Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, church family, many of you have been here for years, and I say with me, we have been here together for years. But do you understand that you don't lose your responsibility or the authority to tell somebody about Jesus Christ because you're getting older? Right. I want to tell you something. There's a bunch of young folks. You guys are in your 20s and 30s. This church is relying upon you to take the baton and keep this thing going. Now, I know this thing doesn't belong to you or me. Christ is the head of the church. But can I just tell you that the youth of the church is what keeps it on the right path? Listen to me. Please listen to me. What's the right path for the Heritage Baptist Church? The right path for the Heritage Baptist Church is always and will always be the evangelization of the lost, the edification of the saved. Always. You know why you're here tonight? I can't say for sure that you're all saved tonight, but from what I can see, which is not very much, what I can see tonight, it's members tonight for the most part. So I would like to guess that you're saved tonight. So why are you here? The edification of the saved. Why did God have a church where we came together and come together? The word edify actually means to build up. It's an architectural term in the scriptures of putting something together. What is being put together? Your spirituality is of utmost importance. That's why you should be in church. But you're telling me, why are you built up in your faith is so that you can do the second part, and that's to evangelization of the lost. You're telling me, when Brandy prayed and bowed her prayer, I'm going to guess she's 30 years old. When she prayed and accepted Christ as her Savior this last Saturday, I can't guarantee that she'll come to church and get baptized, though she needs to be. I can't guarantee that she'll ever come to church. She said, hey, listen, I won't promise, but I'll try to come. Okay, and by the way, I told her, I said, listen, I don't want you to promise. If you can come, I'd love for you to come. But church, I mean, can I just tell you that if Brandy meant what she said, she's on her way to heaven. Amen. And if it is so as by fire, she's still on her way to heaven. But can I tell you that's the responsibility not of the church, but of every servant. Every servant. I think all of us would have to lift a hand up tonight and say, Pastor Angus, I am so guilty of not giving the gospel out to people. Church, I mean, if there's an acknowledgement of I should be a better soul winner, that's where it begins. God, help me to be a better soul winner. Help me to give a gospel track out. Help me to share my faith with somebody. Help me to point people to you. It's got to start somewhere. So Jesus very clearly says, I'm going to go up and say, I'm going to be in a far country. He says, but my house is the church. And then he says, I've given authority to the servants. And church, I'm going to go ahead and hit this real quick before I go on to the next thing. And again, I'm almost done here. But he says, not only does he say to give authority to his servants, and to every man his what? Work. You know, I look out on a Wednesday night to some people who have worked all day long, and you're tired tonight, all righty? And if you're sleeping, I can't tell, but regardless. I know it's tough on Wednesday night. You worked all day long, you come to a church service here, and you think, man alive, I hope Pastor can preach short tonight. Okay, that's what my kids think. But anyway, somebody does, maybe. I don't know. But do you understand tonight that you're going to go out and work a secular job so that you can make money, which to me is carnal, because Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, you can give me of your carnal things, and he was referring to money. But yet on a spiritual level, I can't knock a door. I can't run a bus route. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't go to a nursing home. I can't take a city to be able to saturate with just putting a track on the door. Okay, now wait a second here. I'm going to say it, and I don't mean to be offensive. Do we need to pay you? If you can go work the job, and even when your boss aggravates you, do exactly what they say, so that I can eat, put a roof over my head, pay for a car payment. That's carnal when you think about it, because it's all for you. Do you know what work, spiritual work, is? It's not for you. You know what spiritual work? It's about somebody else. Now, I will grant you, sometimes that spiritual work is for another Christian, trying to help somebody, disciple somebody, trying to work with somebody, trying to get somebody to church. I agree with you that. But, you know, can I tell you what part of that work is? It's about lost people. Amen. Now, I'll say it, and I'm going to go on. I'm not belabor tonight, I promise you. But how are you going to get around his work? Boy, David, doesn't David look a mess? Yeah, you. You are healing, though. Praise the Lord for that. You doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Your eyes look a lot better, by the way. Did you know that God said, David, I've got a work for you to do? His work. Brother Stanley, his work. Brother Hudson, his work. Every person that's in here is a servant of the Lord if you're saved. And God says, I've got something particular for you to do. But you know what I mean? If you're not doing your work, then I'm going to tell you something. You're missing out on the will of God for your life. That's what it's about, doing God's will for your life. All right, you're getting quiet on me. Let's finish this thing up. All right? Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's about to leave. He's going to go to heaven. He says, listen, I want to tell you my house, of course, which is the church. He's got my servants, which are Christians. Look at the next thing he says here. I'll read the whole verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants to every man his work. But you know, he separates this next person and he says, and commanded the what? The porter. Now, church, I have heard people say that the porter here is the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I want to tell you why I don't believe that. The reason I don't believe that is because of John chapter number 10. Because in John chapter number 10, it's the story of the sheep and the shepherd and the thieves that are trying to get in. And he says, now listen, I put a porter there. Church, you know what the word porter means both in John chapter 10 as well as here in Mark chapter 13? The word porter means gatekeeper. It means the door warden. He's the one that lets the shepherd in as well as keeping the thieves out. I'm 100% positive this porter here is talking about the pastor, the preacher, the man of God, the person who's supposed to be overseeing. What is the porter supposed to be doing? Look at the last phrase, verse number 34 there. What's the porter supposed to be doing? Watching. Say it with me. What's he supposed to be doing? Watching. Which is why I want to tell you, whether I'm the pastor or somebody else is the pastor, you know what the pastor, for the Magus, or permitting one of these days your church, the church to become autonomous, you know what's your responsibility? You're the porter. By the way, you're also the every servant. The every servant has been given authority. The every servant has been given a work. But the porter, and by the way, all of us are supposed to be watching, but he says the porter is supposed to be the overseer, which means we're supposed to be watching as far as being concerned as far as what's taking place. You know what takes place on a Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning? I want to tell you what takes place on a Sunday morning. I sit up there and I look across the crowd. You guys over here, sometimes I can't see every one of you very clearly. Now tonight, I'm not being fictitious. Your faces are fuzzy, but I know who you are. I'm pretty certain I know who you are. So up at the pulpit, I'm glancing across the auditorium and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do you want tonight? What do they need tonight? Which direction are we supposed to go tonight? Now, we have an order of service, but sometimes the Lord says, okay, this is what we need to do, this is what we need to do, et cetera. The service is not about keeping you awake, by the way. All right? Now, I say that sometimes. Hey, let's all stand, make sure everybody's not sleeping tonight. But church, did you know that every service is not about your physical as much as it about your spiritual? Now, your physical can hinder your spiritual if you're sleeping. If I'm physically sleeping, I can't get anything spiritually. Can I just tell you that what the porter is supposed to be doing is he's supposed to be watching the flock. Now, he's not judging the flock. I'm not supposed to look at you and think, man, I wish that person tonight would have wore a tie. And by the way, that's never come to mind. I don't care if you wear a tie or not. The porter does not sit up there and say, you know, I just wish that person would not sit in the back. Or I just wish that person, you know, would give me $10. I don't know. Something. The porter does not judge. The porter watches. That's what the pastor is supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be the overseer, not the dictator, as far as its congregation. Now, I want to tell you something. The pastor is just human as everybody else. And if I'm not careful, I have to be careful that I don't allow feelings to get into to cause something. I want to tell you something. Sometimes we do that as Christians, is that we wonder too much what somebody thinks about us. And it affects our judgment because of what we think they think about us. Now, follow me tonight. The responsibility of the porter, watch. So we have the church, we have the Christian, and then he makes very, very clear here that there is a cause and there's a command. Dear Timothy, the cause is to watch, and the command, of course, is for us to do it. But look what he says in verse number 34. Let me finish this out. Verse 35, I'm sorry. What's the first word in verse 35? That same word is mentioned in verse 33, but verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto, what's the word? All right, so it's the responsibility of the porter to watch, but it's also the responsibility of every member, every servant. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Excuse me. The idea of watch actually means to, let me give the right definition here so I don't say it wrong here. It means this, to keep awake, to be vigilant. To keep awake, to be vigilant. How many of you ever hunted before? You hunt for a deer or whatever it might be, duck, whatever it might be. I don't know if you hunt for something, amen? You know, I don't think you can sleep and hunt at the same time. I don't think. If you're sleeping, you're definitely not hunting, right? Do you know the Christian life is this idea of being vigilant? God used the word vigilant, and the word vigilant actually means to be on guard, like a dog. My wife and I were out soul winning here away, a little back. I don't know if I might have told you the story or not. But I don't go into fenced-in yards because I don't like dogs. All right? Jake's the only casualty we've had with dogs, and a dog bit him where he's sitting. Right? Well, the dog didn't bite him right there, but you understand, he bit him. So, I don't like dogs. And I want to tell you something, you think, oh, if it's wagging its tail, it's fine. If it's barking at me, it's not fine. My wife and I were out soul-winning cover a couple weeks ago, and so it came to a fenced-in yard. I said, stay out here. I'll just go up there and knock on the door. And I broke my rule. I don't do this. I went inside of a fenced-in yard. And so my wife is on the outside of the fence. I walked on the inside of the fence, kind of shut the gate a little bit, walked up. And as soon as I knocked on that door, the dog come around the corner. Almost like a pit bull type. Am I correct on that? Came around the corner, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing here? And he starts to bark, and he starts to growl. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what are we going to do? The dog attacks me. Do I run? Do I jump? Do I kick him? That's why I should have had a gun on me. So I told my wife says, hey, I'll try to get his attention. I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is the craziest thing. So she starts walking down the fence, hitting the fence, trying to get the dog to come to where she is. And that dog ain't moving. And there was no way for me to get from the door to that gate without that dog cutting me off. So stupid. She kept trying to get the dog's attention, and he's barking and growling at me, and I'm at the door, and nobody's coming to the door. So as soon as he looked the other direction, I did the mad dash, and I ran to the fence, and I got out, and I'm not ever doing that again. But this thing about dogs, you know, a lot of times with a dog, it's interesting because I've seen them before. They sit on the porch, you know, and you're walking by. Sometimes that dog will have its eyes closed. But one thing that usually happens is his ears prop up. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians, we are so, as the Bible said here, asleep to what God's doing for us and doing with us and to us spiritually. It's not an accident, the person you're working with. You say, well, they're lost. Still an accident. It's not an accident where you're living at. It's not an accident who your family members are. God's trying to use your spirituality, your spiritual gifts to influence others. But if we're sleeping and not watching, then God can't do what he wants to do in our life for somebody else. I was with the boys today. We stopped at a McDonald's, where it was, on the way back. And I was in a town, it just seemed like a kind of a I don't know. You ever, can I say it this way? Like a podunk type town? Everybody, you know, kind of had that hillbilly accent. If you have it, I don't think we have anybody in our church like quite like that. But so this guy takes my order, and I just, you know, I gave him a gospel tract, but he just, you know, I'm going to guess he's probably 17, 18 years old. You know, you ever met somebody you felt like, okay, we know there's somebody's home, but the lights aren't on? That was this guy. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't even know sense in giving this guy a track. I don't think he can read. Now, I gave him a track anyway. But, church, can I just tell you that that guy crossing my path today was not an accident. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is Jesus says, I'm going to be on a far journey, but I'm coming back. And he says, I left my house. That's the Heritage Baptist Church. I left my servants. That's every individual sitting here. And I gave you authority and I gave you a work to do. And he says, I'm coming back and I left you a porter to oversee it. And I want you all to be watching. I want you to be alert to what's going on around you. I want you to think about that person that you should have given a gospel tract to today. I want you to think about that person that you had the opportunity to share your faith with and you didn't do it. I want you to think about the time that you had set aside to go and then you didn't go. God says, hey, I need you to wake up. I need you to watch. Now, I want to tell you, that's not just adults. It's every Christian. My kids are on bus routes, and so the ones that are still at home, they're still at school. So Stephen and Stephanie and Sarah and Susanna. So on Sunday, I'm to the place in my life now, which is very unusual. That on Sunday, I have nobody to ask, what did your teacher teach you in Sunday school, unless I ask my wife. I've never done that. I'm going to start doing that. I can't tell you how many times of life on a Sunday I talked to the kids at the dinner table and I said, what did your teacher teach you in Sunday school? I can't tell you how many times on a Sunday I would say, what was the message on during the morning service? And we would kind of just chat. Me personally, I want to know what the teachers are teaching my kids, and then I want to know if they were paying attention. So now, on a Sunday, it's just my wife and I. Has been for a little while now, but to be honest with you, I miss being with the kids. I miss being together on a Sunday and looking across and just talking to them. But I want to tell you something. It's important for my kids to be on bus routes. And at this point in life, it might be because that's what their mom and dad tells them they need to do. But I hope one day, if not already, that they catch that they're his servant doing his work and they're watching. Young people, you can grow up and make a lot of money. And by the way, money's not the sin, it's the love of it. Nothing wrong with making a bunch of money. But you don't want to fall asleep. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Just show me on this Wednesday night, would you just at least ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be more attentive to the lost. Help me to be more observant of what you're really doing when you bring somebody by my path instead of me just saying, well, they wouldn't talk to me anyway. God wants to use you. I can't tell you how many times I've driven through a drive-thru in our town and one of our tracks is sitting either on the counter. I went through one of the drive-thrus. I wish I could tell you which one it was. They had pinned our track to their bulletin board. You know what that tells me? Somebody's passing on tracks. Hey, watch. I don't think it's just this way. He is talking about the Lord's return, but it's not just, it's watch. It's watch. Who's the Lord going to bring by your path? Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight?